16 verses. And I pick up with verse 17. This is now the instruction after 120 years for Noah and his family to now enter the ark. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits, if a cubit is 18 inches, roughly 18 to 20 inches, we're talking there, what, 22 feet or so? Am I correct on that? Upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Ararat was 17,000 feet, if that's so. So we have a couple miles of water if it reaches that far above the tallest mountain peak. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things. And those creeping things include the lizards and the dinosaurs, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Notice the repetition, whole earth and all flesh, and some 30 times throughout these chapters, which obviously indicates to us a global impact and not some local flood. Of course, a huge barge like that would be unnecessary if it was a local flood. All they would have to do is migrate, move on their 2 feet. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Verse 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the seven and twentieth day of the month, was the earth dried. And we'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord again will bless this to our hearts and our minds. This morning we consider preservation in judgment, or saved from judgment. In this series, within a series on Noah's Ark and the global flood. Last time we considered the preparation that was made for this judgment, The ark pictures salvation, and the global flood pictures the judgment of God. And in considering the preparation for judgment, we looked at their belief and their obedience to God. As Hebrews tells us, Noah by faith prepared an ark for the saving of his house, of his family, because he feared God, and he feared God about a warning that had not yet ever been considered. There had never been such a flood before, and perhaps there had never been rain before. If there was a canopy, remember the Bible talked about the waters above the earth and the waters on the earth. There was a huge canopy of water in the atmosphere. It may have created a greenhouse effect. They say today if all the rain that's in the clouds fell upon the earth, there would only be 2 inches. But in the days prior to the global flood, there were huge amounts of water in the atmosphere, which apparently were burst asunder, opened, as the Bible indicates. And so these things had not been known before, so it took great faith. And of course, he received much mocking from those so-called scientists that said that it's impossible to rain, or it's impossible for there to be such a flood as you're describing. Not only did Noah believe and was consistently obedient to God, he was faithful to proclaim God's truth unashamedly. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. So reading between the lines, he not only was a faithful constructor, builder of the boat, in obedience to God and respect for God's warning, he loved souls. He preached the gospel. He preached the need to prepare for judgment and to hide from the wrath of God. For 120 years, we're told, the ark was being constructed. Methuselah lived. He was probably on his deathbed. We're told in the genealogy that he lived up until 1456. I forgot the exact amount, but he died the year that the flood came. So Noah not only had to deal with last preparations, but he had to bury his grandfather before they got in the ark. So, but we assume that his grandfather Methuselah helped him build the ark the last 120 years of his life. His father Lamech died 5 years before the flood, so we assume that he also helped. And with his three sons, there were then perhaps 6 men helping in the project, and the women helping as well. We assume that there were 6 wives. They all had 1 wife, so we had 12 total. There may have been some hired people. We don't know. Were some relatives helping? Because the Bible says that Noah had brothers and sisters. He had uncles and aunts. There were a lot of relatives. If you look at the genealogies in chapter 5, Henry Morris, who was not only a tremendous scientist but a great mathematician, he feels that there were between 500 million and 1 billion people that existed. If you look at the amounts, they were living into the 900s and having sons and daughters, plural. That's very likely that there were 500 million to 1 billion people existing at that time. We don't know exactly how many helped to build this great boat, this barge. It's not inconceivable the size of the ark. As you look at the history of wooden ships, the ancient Greeks professed to have 400-foot-plus wooden ships. And in marine archaeology these days, that there was some extraordinary method of planking that the Greeks had that was hidden for quite a while. Obviously, the ship's that long, the planking and trying to keep the planks from buckling and trying to keep the water from to getting into the ark was a difficulty. But they had the kind of systems to plank long boats like that. You'll see some ideas in the Creation Museum, and they're building an ark there in Kentucky. to visit in a couple of years. In the 1400s, the Chinese treasure ship of Yung Ho, we're told, was 300 foot long. Of course, you know the Santa Maria was 100 feet long. The Wyoming, that capsized in the 1800s, was 300 feet long. So 450 feet is not inconceivable. Obviously, the challenge was the outside planking, but they were not cavemen, and they had the Lord who gave them the dimensions. And we don't have all the information of the blueprints, but God was right there to help them to be able to make such a ship. The Korean scientist in 1993 in the Kresos Research Center, he was an evolutionist. He isn't a creationist. He believes that life came from the water. He received a BS in naval architecture and a PhD from the University of Michigan in applied mechanics. His name is Dr. Seon Hong. His conclusion as he studied the dimensions of the ark was that no hull shape found to significantly outperform the 4,300-year-old biblical design is in existence. The three things that were needed: stability to resist capsizing, comfort or seakeeping, and strength to resist breakage and leaking. He says the dimensions were perfect, and he didn't lose his job. Matter of fact, he became the head of his department even after this study. So even secular scientists recognize that this was indeed a brilliant design. What we have in the Bible is that it was made of wood, called gopher wood, may have been cypress. We have the dimensions, 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide, if a cubit is 18 inches. Three stories. We have nests or rooms that are indicated. Asphalt on the inside and the outside, pitch to make it waterproof. A window above, which may have been almost the whole length of the ark. One door, but we have indicative birds and insects. We have land animals, dinosaurs, the lizard creepers indicating that. Male and female, all different kinds. Seven of the clean, two of the unclean. The estimation is anywhere from 10,000 to 40,000 creatures. One story would have been sufficient for all of the creatures. There's 1.5 million cubic feet total in the three stories. And so one story would be for all the creatures. One story would probably be for all the food. And one story would be reserved for human beings. There was plenty of room for many people to enter the ark if they so desired. This huge boat was not meant for navigation, but flotation. 120 years by a few men, we remember and remarked that the Titanic took 3,000 men 3 years to build. It was about 800 feet or plus long. I don't know how long I was going to look up the Queen Mary II that's 1,000 feet long, how many years it took, but I believe the Titanic was built in Belfast, wasn't it? Back 1910, 1909, 1908, because it capsized in April of 1912, right? We see the message of sin and grace. God is going to destroy the earth because of sin, but we see God's grace. Not only in the fact that he had an ark built that could house thousands of people, but he gave the world 120 years, not 5 days. 120 years he gave them. And it tells us in the book of 2 Peter that God was long-suffering toward them. The Bible says he's long-suffering, giving people time to repent. Message is chapter 7 and verse 1. You and all your household enter into the ark. Preservation and protection from judgment. Presumably, Noah didn't have any additional word from God for 120 years. There's no indication that God just continued to reassure him that there was going to be a flood. He told him once. How many times do we need to be told the Word of God before we'll believe it? That Jesus is coming again. That there's going to be a judgment day. The conclusion was he was simply going to obey. There's no doubt that he received flak and persecution. But God was saying there's going to be a final distinction. This morning I want us to think about aspects involved for salvation from judgment, preservation in judgment. And the first thing we look at is human responsibility. The moment of truth came. It's time to enter into the ark. And God gave them 7 last days for final preparation. If you read this account, He told them to begin entering 7 days, a week before He actually shut the door. He gave Noah and his family time to situate all the animals. And we're assuming that when God made that announcement 7 days before He shut the door, that's when the animals began to approach the ark. We're told in chapter 6 and verse 20 that the creatures would come to the ark. Now, he was commanded to bring all those creatures in. You can imagine in his mind, Lord, how am I going to retrieve all of these animals? Dinosaurs and land creatures and birds and insects. How am I going to catch these things? And the Lord took care of it. He said, they're going to come to you. You take care of what I tell you to do. And I'll take care of the things that you can't do. And that's the same message for us today. You do what I've given you responsibility to do. I'll take care of what you can't do. And so even the world around Noah saw something strange. If you saw all these different kinds of animals heading toward the boat, and if it was built up higher on a mountain, we assume he built it up the hill a little bit, probably obviously chose a place where he had plenty of trees around him to cut down. There had to be some curiosity as these animals began to make their way toward the ark. The final pre-trip inspection of the planks and the waterproofing and the food, the situating of the creatures into their cages. And one last week of warning. The Bible tells us, though, they continued to eat and to drink, to marry, to give in marriage, to buy and to sell, to plant, and to harvest. All the while that these clear evidences were being given that something catastrophic was going to take place. And we assume it was a very bright day, though we don't know because of the canopy whether there were brilliant blue skies like we have these kinds of in our weather. It was just like another day. I can think of 9/11, how it was on that Tuesday morning, brilliant blue skies in New York and Washington. The day like any other day. As it says in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the sun arose upon the cities before God rained fire and brimstone. There was no, may I say, no outward premonition, but the animals certainly coming toward the ark had to alert the people that something was going to happen soon. And yet the hardness of man's heart. The ark, we believe, was a picture of Christ, a place of safety, bearing the brunt of the judgment, a picture of us being in Christ in New Testament language. Paul's favorite description of the secure position of the believer. The truth is that we need to get into the ark. We need to get in Christ. You know that expression, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Raised up together in Christ, Ephesians 2. Created in Christ Jesus to good works. In other words, you could help build that ark and not get in it. There are people that have a head knowledge, have mental assent of the truth of Christ, that are in Christian churches, that dot their I's and cross their T's and believe in even an election The Pharisees believed in election, that they were the people of God, the chosen people of God, but they were in Christ. The warning here is that it's not a mere profession, but we need to make sure we're in Christ, that we get in the ark and not stand outside it and think that because we're associated with Noah, we're associated with believers, that we're safe. I can't help in my mind's eye think that there were some hired hands, for there are always people looking for money or people that needed jobs. And I can imagine them having hired hands. And Noah saying, you know, oh, you're helping to build this ark. You're friendly to us. You're not with those that are mocking, but you're unwilling to get in. There's plenty of room. I wonder if some of these, obviously if they're helping to build, they were inside that ark. Plenty of room for all who would desire to enter. And yet the Lord said that just Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives would enter in. The face of truth, people, the hardness of heart is amazing. Isn't it God's grace to think that our hearts have been turned to Christ? Where would we be if but by the grace of God? The message of the Lord Jesus in the ark is still for today. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In man's innocent state, work was natural, but work became labor. And oh, how sin has weighed the sinner down. And Jesus says, come to me. If you're in Christ, you'll be delivered from the burden of sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Enter into the ark is the message to preserve you from the judgment, the wrath that's to come. The second thought here, being saved from judgment, is divine grace and love saves us from judgment. Notice verse 16. And the Lord literally shut behind him. So we're assuming it's saying that Noah was the last person in the ark, the last person to get in the ark. His wife had gone in. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives had gone in. Everyone was situated. And Noah was the last to get in. You can all, again, imagine what was he doing as he stood on that ramp, as he stood at the threshold of the door one last time to look outside. How many were around him, still mocking, considering, pondering? Was Noah there saying, come, it's not too late. Come now. Did he know that the door was going to shut behind him? Did he know that the Lord was going to shut? Obviously, there was a concern. How is there going to be pitch on the outside of the door? I don't know if they had pitched as much as they could and when they shut that door. And you scientists and engineers can think about that one. But the Lord took care of that. There was no doubt miracle involved, the divine power of God in this whole historical record. He's called the preacher of righteousness. I wonder if he had one last sermon, one last opportunity to beckon souls, to beckon bystanders. This is no joke. Camping's fiasco and debacle was a joke. Caused many to blaspheme. But this was no joke. And yet all those years, the long-suffering of God was mistaken for people becoming cold and used to this project. But the Lord shuts the door and seals it. This was God's grace and his love to Noah and his family. Believe God's word. It's the highest form of the proof of truth. Sin separates us from God. Christ alone can reconcile and reunite us to the Lord. We need the miracle of salvation. And the shutting of the door speaks of the assurance of salvation. shut into Christ and shut out from the world and from wrath is the message. You see, the assurance of salvation to Noah and his family at the same time was the assurance of damnation to those who were shut out. The message is still, get in and God will keep you in. He that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. How is it that we'll never perish? Because the Lord shuts us in. No man can pluck us out of His hand. Divine grace and love. You've got to get in, friend. Get to Christ. It's not mere words. It's the gospel. It's the message of truth. Get in the ark. Get into Christ. And you can be sure that God will keep you in. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I can't help but think of substitutionary atonement in this message of salvation from judgment. Unimaginable judgment is poured out shortly. But it's the ark that bears the brunt of the wrath, not Noah and his family. They're safe and secure inside. When you think about all the cataclysmic activity that took place, and by the way, it's called a cataclysm in the New Testament, the flood. Subterranean caverns, rivers bursting open, so there's earthquakes and volcanoes, the release of unbelievable pressure underneath the earth. In the smaller oceans that no doubt were in those days compared to what took place after. The canopy of waters above broken by the dust and debris catapulted into the air. 40 days and 40 nights of pelting rain. Ocean bottoms raised and continental plates lowered. 150 days, 5 months of absolute chaos. Stormy winds and of hurricane force that they've never known before in that canopy. Once that canopy was broken, of course, it wasn't long before the ice age started, but the different temperatures at the poles compared to the equator, all kinds of winds began to occur. 2 mile deep water. Over 20 feet above the tallest mountains. This South Korean said the size and dimensions of the ark indicated it could survive 100-foot waves. And there's no doubt there were 50 to 100-foot waves, perhaps beyond. It still took a miracle for that boat not to capsize. Noah and his family safe in the ark. It's the ark that took the trauma. Is that not a picture of Christ? When you get in Christ, you're safe and secure, but it's the Savior who took the trauma. The trauma of the executioners of God's wrath, the form of the soldiers and the Jews and their henchmen. More than that, the wrath of Almighty God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. But He gets the stripes. He gets the whip. He gets the fist. He gets the nails. He gets unbelievable, incredible wrath focused on Him from the God of heaven. It's Jesus, our ark, that took the brunt of the storm of God's wrath. Safe and secure in Jesus alone. Unbelievable devastation outside the ark. You see, if you don't get into Christ, you have to suffer the wrath of God. You have to meet God without a mediator. Pity the person. Woe be the person that meets God without a lawyer, without a mediator, without a bridge in between. Jesus said it this way, how can you escape the damnation, the judgment of hell, if you come not to Him? So we have substitutionary atonement pictured. By the way, the word pitch is the word for covering. It's used in a theological sense of the blood that covers us. The blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. A picture of covering God's wrath. Silencing, appeasing God's wrath. And so it is that the Lord Jesus, our ark, takes the brunt of God's wrath. He takes our sins and the punishment that our sins deserve. And He gives us His righteousness and His safety. Friend, Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is your only Savior. He's the only one that can deliver you from the wrath to come. He's the ark. And the Word today is beckoning you. Get to Christ. Look to Jesus. Look unto Him and be saved. Don't linger. Don't tarry. Hear the gospel call. Could it be that the messenger is on the threshold and God's going to shut the door? That your life, perhaps, is nearing an end. Let alone the end of the world. Today's the day of salvation. There are people that are going into eternity today that didn't expect it. There are people that are going to be taken immediately from this scene. Today's the day of salvation. We find, fourthly, solemn fear and gratitude the inhabitants in the ark. What were Noah and his sons and all their wives saying and thinking as that tremendous flood began to occur? Were they not thinking to themselves, how great a death we have been delivered from? These are Paul's words, who delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver, and we trust that He shall deliver us. What wrath is being experienced now? Such wrath that the Bible tells us the demons are trembling, considering that they're going to face unmitigated judgment from God. 40 days and 40 nights, was it a testing of their faith? And we believe that the Bible indicates that the number 40 and the experiences that people have had, like Christ in the wilderness, it's the challenge of good and evil, and righteousness always prevails. Christ being tempted of Satan, and after 40 days, Christ prevails. The Ninevites' wickedness and sinfulness is challenged, and the Ninevites are converted. Righteousness prevails. The world that took its fist and put it in the air and said, we don't want God to reign over us. We will have evil thoughts continually in our minds. Away with God's altar. Away with God's goodness and God's prerogatives. For 40 days and 40 nights, the world was judged and righteousness prevailed. What I'm trying to say is that Noah and his family, though they were safe and secure in the ark, they were keen to the terrifying elements outside the ark. That ark was not soundproof. They heard, and I don't think that we're just fabricating this. Yeah, they heard the sound of earthquake and volcano and pelting rain. But they heard the cries of perishing souls. People scoff and say, this worldwide flood, why are there so few humans? Human fasts. Well, again, as we pondered this last week, the animals had no premonition. The animals were covered with the earth, and we can see how they're fossilized in the sedimentary foundations. But where did the humans go? What would you do if it started to rain? And rain, and rain, and rain. I watch clips from the tsunami in Japan. There's several that are terrifying. People at the top of hills taking their camera, their pictures. And you can see the water about a half a mile in the background just sweeping toward this little town. All of a sudden, these people are coming out of their little shanties and little houses, and they're coming toward the high ground. Some of them made it, and some of them didn't. And you see people running down this steep hill and trying to grab the oldest of them. And you can see the people are being lost. What were they doing, the half a billion people? What you and I would do. We would head toward this west hill. We would head toward the east or the west hill and the east hill. We would head toward high ground, and people would take their little ones and foolishly take some of their possessions and head for higher ground. You always want one last breath, even if you know your life is going. And so as they made it to the top, they were swept into the waters, and the scavengers got their bodies. That's why you don't have many human fossils. The animals were left below. 1,522 people that went down with the Titanic, none of them were found when Robert Ballard found that wreck in 1984. The scavengers got the bodies. Noah heard the lightning or the thunder and saw the lightning flashes. The gigantic waves and the pelting rain, total destruction. The day of judgment had come. The Bible says that God's going to wipe away every tear of the believer. I believe that we'll have tears at that day. As we see the goats that are in the left hand judged one by one. The saints shall judge the world, we're told. By which faithfulness, we're told, Noah condemned the world. See, it's not pluralism. It's one God and one mediator between God and men. No one has any hope who dies without Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? If we believed it in the depths of our hearts, would we not be warning shots like Noah? But our neighbors and our workmates have no hope outside Christ. They will perish if they don't get in the ark. No matter how moral, no matter how kind, they will perish. God is holy. God is right. There was solemn fear and gratitude inside the ark. I think of the Exodus as they heard the cries of all those families in Egypt. They were safe in their homes because the blood was applied over the doorposts. But there was some fear and terror and gratitude inside those Jewish homes. I know there were some that probably slept well knowing that God was not going to touch them. And there were others that feared as they couldn't help but stay awake at the cries of perishing children and devastated families. So, folks, do you weep for perishing souls? Do you sense the hopelessness of the lost to go on their merry way and eat and drink and marry and give in marriage and buy and sell, have no care in the world, and yet they're one heartbeat from hell and from eternity? Does it matter to us? As Jeremiah said in Lamentations, all you that pass by, do you not care about the devastation because of sin? And I close with the fact that it was the divine goodness and deliverance of God at the end of the day that comforted Noah and his family. God remembered Noah and every living thing that was in the ark, chapter 8 and verse 1. It's easy to just pass over that. God remembered them. That's a way of saying that God took care of them the whole time, from the beginning to the end. 150 days of deluge, and then another 121 additional days of waiting. As you add all the days together, 271 days they're in the ark. Wouldn't that drive you crazy? If it wasn't for the goodness and kindness of God, 30 minutes in a school bus with 50 kids will drive you crazy. They've been bottled up in school all day. 271 days with all those animals. What was it when it says God remembered them? I do more and more believe that there was a divine hibernation that God instilled in that ark. You can disagree. I know it's conjecture. But I'll tell you what. The Lord said that the animals would mate when they got out. In other words, if there was activity in that ark, you'd have hundreds of rabbits coming out. And from what we can tell, only two rabbits went in and two rabbits went out. And what does that tell you? You can disagree. That's all right. We agree to disagree. But that's one answer, certainly, for the Lord remembering Noah, that there was quietness and calm on the ark. The animals, no doubt, would be stir crazy all that time if it wasn't for God stilling them. And yet, we have to say at the end of the day that if the Queen Mary II would have capsized in that kind of situation. Despite the strength and stability and comfort even of the ark, it was God's staying hand that kept those waves from capsizing the boat. It was the Lord who brought peace to their hearts, who kept them from disease in such close quarters, gave them a hope for the future. You look at Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9, it describes how the Lord began to drain the earth. What a comfort it was for them. What devastation as Noah looked out over the landscape when the earth had dried. Everything was gone. It took a while before the dove found just a little seedling of an olive tree. The raven was content as a scavenger for quite a while, no doubt, even after the earth was dried, there were carcasses and human bodies that were strewn over the landscape. What a picture of the believer versus the worldling. The worldling's content to be outside in the world like the raven. Plenty of flesh out there to float in the water. The worldling is content, but the believer needs to come back to the ark, come back to the house of God, come back to the Word. We go out into the world, but we feel the impact of the flesh and how we need fellowship with God, fellowship with God's people, like that dove. We find no rest for our feet in the world. We find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ark. The day is coming as the world waxes worse and worse and the tribulation period comes and the day of judgment. You and I are going to sense that God has remembered us. Death will not be it. To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. The day is coming. As surely as the flood of water came, the flood of fire will come, as John Whitcomb is apt to say often. But the day is surely to come after that, when the window will open and the covering will be uncovered. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. God has remembered us, will remember us, and is remembering us. I conclude this morning. This gives us universal application and a universal object lesson. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." The world is in trouble with God. The incarnation and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ signifies a serious matter. If it took God becoming man to save repentant sinners, What will be the fate of those who reject Jesus Christ? Believe God that it shall be so. 2 Peter 3 puts it all together. Peter says, the world that once was overflowed with water, but now it's reserved with the overflow of fire. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus is the ark of safety for our souls. We need to get in. God will keep us in. And may God help us, like Noah, to preach to others that they might enter in. That we won't be content with being in there, but that we'll say to others, we want you over there. We want to beckon souls to come while they may and remind them that now is the accepted time, that today is the day of salvation. Saved from judgment through the ark of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior.